Good morning, everyone. It's great to meet you guys. My name is Patrick. As you can hear from my accent, I'm not from New Zealand, not a Kiwi. I come from Hong Kong. We are a group of the staff from Hong Kong Campus Crusade coming here to have a 1 week of visiting the ministry here, visiting Carl's organization Tandem, spending 1 week to learn from them. I actually know Carl for around maybe 18 years when Carl first came to Hong Kong as a missionary. At that time, I was in my last year of my university studies. And then I joined staff. So we had some time to co-work together in the evangelism department. So it's good that we can reunite us here and have a chance to learn from his ministry. So thank you for the invitation today that I'm able to share this message with you guys. We are going to today, the idea of the message is about disruption, and we are all living in a very challenging time. Some sociologists, they will use the word VUCA and BANI to describe today's world, which refers to the idea of volatility, uncertainty, complexity, ambiguity, brutal, anxious, nonlinear, and incomprehensible. So even in my hometown, in Hong Kong, we also have experienced some kind of the disruption for the past few years, for which we have estimated more than 300,000 of people who have already migrated to other countries. Most of them, they went to UK, and some of them, they went to Australia and Canada and other places. On average, churches in Hong Kong, we lost around 25% of our congregation. In fact, not just in Hong Kong, the whole world has changed a lot for the past few years. In fact, not too long before we all experienced COVID-19, and it has caused great disruption in our lives. This is a picture I found in the internet, and they asked, hey, what did you do in the year of 2020? It seems like this person, he only washed his hands instead of building up his CV in the year of 2020. If we hear the news this week, we can notice that everything is still changing. There are earthquakes earlier this year in Japan happening, there's political disorders, there are fires, and the Middle East situation is pretty tense at this moment. Everything is changing and still to change. For many of us, perhaps we never thought of such a disruption will happen in our lives. But until a disruption comes to our life, then it will fundamentally reshape and reorient our lives in every single aspect. So perhaps for some people, we may also experience loneliness in this period. For example, some of us may be worried about our school or of our careers. It is like the wandering in the unknown journey. And in fact, it is not just the storm outside, but also the storm inside. Then the question is, how is it possible for us not just to survive, but to find purpose in our life and ministry during the time of challenge and disruption? So today, we are going to read a passage which is also about challenge and disruption. And this passage, it tells us that, yes, there is suffering, there is a brutality, there is death, there is refuge, there is an escape. All these things happened. However, this passage also tells us something about God, that even though there is a storm happened in our life, wherever disruption comes to our life, God is still the one who is in control. This is the message for us when we face this kind of situation. So we have already read around this passage. Let me just begin with giving you some of the background for this passage. This passage starts with a king whose name is Herod. If you look at the passage, you will find that the reason for Jesus' family to escape to Egypt is because of the king, his name is Herod. And then maybe you will ask, who exactly is this guy? Who is King Herod? He is the king of Judea during the time when Jesus was born. He has already ruled Judea for around 35 years. Herod is also known for his brutality. When he just came to power, he slaughtered almost everyone in his family. When the previous dynasties, switched to his own dynasty. He murdered his own family. He's worried that his own family member may take over his seat. He executed his wife. He executed his three sons. He executed his mother, brothers-in-law. And even in today's passage, in Matthew 2:16, you can see that Herod, he even ordered to kill all boys in Bethlehem who are under the age of 2. Under his control, it was just so dark and challenging and dangerous for every people. And some historians even doubt the historicity of this event because it is just so dark. Given that Herod is such a brutal and suspicious person, it is very easy to understand the tension that happened when the Magi, when they asked Herod, "Hey, where is the one who was born king of the Jews?" And then the phrase "king of the Jews," it is literally, it means the title given to the Roman emperor. When Herod heard about this in Matthew 2:3, he said that he is disturbed. Of course, Herod was disturbed because he would feel very threatened. And not only Herod, the whole Jerusalem was disturbed. During the birth of the Jesus, it is apparently a threat to Herod. So Herod, in this story, he represents someone who leaves no room to Jesus. Let me just repeat. Herod, in this story, he represents someone who leaves no room for Jesus in their heart. So for this time, I want to just give you around 3 lessons in the remaining time to learn about how we can survive and to find purpose during the time of challenge and disruption. And the first lesson I want to share with you is that Christian life is about peace as well as strife. And the very reason why we experience strife in this world is because we identify with Christ. Okay, so in Matthew 2:2, in Matthew 2:2, if you read your passage, you will find that when the wise men arrived, what happened? They did not look for a personal savior. What did they look for? They didn't ask, "Where is the one who is born to save us?" However, they ask one very tricky question. They ask, "Who is the one who is going to born to be the king of the Jews?" And that is the very question that means war is coming. If we look to another passage in Luke 2:35, it also talks about something interesting about Jesus' birth. In Luke 2:25, it talks about that this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be turned against, so that the thoughts and many hearts will be rebuilt, and the sword will pierce your own soul as well. When I was studying in U.S., many of my neighbors, they are Korean, and I was also living in a student dormitory, and almost 40% of my neighbors, they are all Koreans. For Koreans, according to my understanding, when their kids are first born, during the age of around 1 year's old birthday, they will have this kind of the party. They will put several objects in front of the kids and allow the kids to climb over and to grab. So the idea will be something like that. For example, if the baby climbs over and then he or she pick a book, that means the baby in the future, he or she will become a scholar. If a baby climb over and pick a football, and then in the future he or she may become a athlete. But in this game, none of them, they will put a sword in front of the baby and allow the baby to climb over to pick up a weapon. But the passage that I just mentioned is quite interesting. When you talk about Jesus, the baby Jesus, you talk about that the baby is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign will be spoken against. And that is simply unusual. However, that is what the Bible is talking about Jesus when he comes to the world, that he is not just to bring peace, but also sword. What does that mean? It means that as your children of God, we all experience complexities in our lives. And at the same time, there are 2 complexities realities happened in our lives. On the one hand, yes, we will experience inward peace when we receive Jesus. There will be no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because of that, no matter how the outside circumstances is, we can still have peace inside us. Instead of guilt, we can experience freedom. Yes, that's true. That is one of fun part of the reality. But on the other hand, he also talked about rather than the radical peace that we can experience in our heart. Christian life is also a fight. For example, if we serve very hard in the church, people may ask or dislike why you are spending so much time in your ministry. If you are investing in your life, in the life group, or in your cell group fellowship, engage your life with other people, you may easily get hurt in return. If we continue with the passage, Matthew 2:13, it talks about the angels of the Lord appeared to Joseph in the dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you." Notice in this passage, who is the one who needs to escape? Is it Jesus alone? Not only Jesus, but also Jesus' family. The whole Jesus family, they need to escape. And the whole family become refuge and need to escape from Judea to Egypt. Not just Jesus. What does that mean? It means that the very fact that when we identify and we become a Christian, we also become the family of Christ. We are part of this larger family. And because of that, even though I come from Hong Kong and you guys in New Zealand, we can still call you guys, call each other brothers and sisters. But at the same time, just because we also identify with Christ, the very fact that we are identified is also redefined the moment when we receive Christ. We will be engulfed in the hostility of this world, and those who live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. There's another passage in Ephesians which accurately describes the way how we experience the spiritual battle after we believe in Christ. It talks about that. It talks about the very struggle is not against the enemies of the blood and flesh, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness age, against the spiritual force of the evil in the heavenly place. For the people of God, when we identify ourselves with Jesus, we are in fact doing the battle, not against the human flesh, but against the dark force and the rulers of the age. I remember the first time when I experienced this kind of the spiritual battle when I decided to join as a full-time minister. I'm not sure if I have told Carl about that when he was serving in Hong Kong. My parents, they are very against, they are not Christian. They are very against the idea that I go to church and very against I became a full-time minister. Partly because they are non-believer, and they have a pretty negative experience and impression of Christianity. So after university, I decided to become a full-time minister in a Christian organization. And I shared with them, and I was very frightened. Their reaction was very strong, because they think that I must become a monk, a Buddhist monk. They thought that to become a Christian minister means that I cannot get married, because I don't have any salary. Because of that, for a pretty long time, I'm very, very worried that if I should tell my parents that I'm going to join this Christian organization, because they just couldn't understand what it is. Then, finally, after struggling for almost 6 months, I decided to tell them. And their reaction was just so strong. At that time, I was living in the student dormitory in the University of Hong Kong. My mom would call me at around 2 a.m. at night, and then he would shout over the phone. This situation lasted for around 6 months. I was terrified. It was a very challenging situation at that time. And for the next few months, she continued to blame me, ignored me, simply because she couldn't understand why I would become a monk, but in the Christian circle. It was a very challenging situation, and this lasted for almost a year. However, during that time, my girlfriend back at that time later became my wife. Her name is Emily. She gave me a keychain. And in that keychain, today is a wording by a pastor. His name is Billy Graham. And it says that the will of God will not take us where the grace of God cannot sustain us. Let me just repeat. The will of God will not take us where the grace of God cannot sustain us. And this very message became my comfort and my strength that helped me to last for that 1 year. There's another famous pastor, his name is John Stott, and he talked about this insight. He mentioned that if you really read the Bible, you will see that nobody ever met Jesus Christ, ever had a moderate reaction to him. And he continued to say that people will either run away in terror, shocked in furious, or prostrate in complete surrender. He argued that in this world, there are actually two kinds of Christians. Either we sought to kill Jesus, we act against him, or we are attracted to Jesus and want to surrender our life to him. The fact is that if we want to get real with our relationship with Christ, those in the world, they will simply do not like us because Jesus claimed to be the king, and that is the problem when we associate and identify with Christ. From my own experience, I also learned that we may be disliked, we may be ignored, we may be criticized. When we serve, we are indeed stepping out of our comfort zone and stepping out of our faith. When we do that, we be prepared. Not everyone in the world will respond favorably to our decision, and we may even to the point of suffering because of that. So that is the first lesson I just want to share with you guys. We need to acknowledge the fact that Christian life is about strife as well as peace. However, you may wonder, if that is the case, it seems to be quite discouraging for us to become a Christian. What is our way out? What is our message of hope that we can depend during this kind of spiritual challenge? This comes to the second lesson I want to share with you all. God always uses ordinary people to fulfill his purpose. Let's go back to our passage. If you turn the passage to earlier, you will find that after the angel asked Joseph to bring the whole family to Egypt, Joseph, he responded immediately, right? And the family, they stayed in Egypt until the death of Herod, okay? Then in verse 19, it continues to talk about where after the Herod died, the angel appeared in the dream to Joseph and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to kill the child are dead." Mary and Joseph, they were originally from a town called Nazareth. What kind of town is Nazareth? What kind of people would come up from Nazareth? The word Nazareth, it actually means, the Hebrew word, it actually means insignificant. It is simply not a good place to live in. It is such an insignificant place filled with Gentiles and barbarians, and the Jews, they do not want to live there. No famous people, they ever come out from Nazareth. It is just a very insignificant part of the empire. If you told people that you are from Nazareth, people will not believe in you. If you tell people you are a Messiah, but you also come from Nazareth, no one will believe in you. Then because Nazareth is just so insignificant, it actually seems to need some kind of the prophecy to prove that you are the Messiah and then coming out from Nazareth. And that's why in verse 23, it talks about, so was fulfilled that was said through the prophet that he would be called a Nazarene. This place is just where Jesus grew up. It is a place of vulnerable. It is a place of insignificance. And it is a place of lowly. And the lovely message that I want to share with you that is that even if our life seems to be very insignificant, even if our life experience some kind of disturbance or challenge, God still and want to use us, a ordinary people, to fulfill his divine purpose. As I share a little bit about my previous ministry before when Cal just came to Hong Kong, I was doing the campus ministry. Actually, in recent years, there are sociologists who try to coin the phrase emerging adults. and it refers to those people who are doing their study of university or when they are young adults. They call it emerging adulthood. It seems to me that this theory will be quite helpful for us to understand the challenge and the disturbance that is happening to the young people today. What Jeffrey Annette, the sociologist, talked about is that for those emerging adults aged between the age of 18 to 30, they are experiencing something called 5 years later. They argue that many of the traditional markers that has been the signal of the adulthood is happening 5 years later. For example, even in Hong Kong, I'm not sure if that is the case in New Zealand, people are getting married 5 to 10 years later. People are graduating from university 5 to 10 years later. In Hong Kong, many people, they find their career and vocations 5 to 10 years later. We used to think of those traditional marks to be happening in their late 20s, in their early 20s. But now, for the young people today, it is happening in their late 20s or early 30s. Not only that, the young people right now, they are experiencing much more opportunities. When I graduate from school, we go from high school, we go to university, then we find a job, and then we got married, and then we have kids. That is just a very linear, predictable trajectory for most people 18 years before when we graduate from college. But guess how is the life trajectory for the young people today? It is not this kind of the linear progression. It is like this. It is far more complex. There are so many stepping forward and stepping backward. Things are experiencing in different orders. If you ask the young people today, they will probably tell you that, well, I still need some time to figuring out what I'm trying to do. For some people, they may feel like they are selfish, but they just need much more time to focus on themselves, to figure out who they are, their identity, belonging, and purpose. For the typical young people today, they are happening 5 years later. They have much more options available to them. But one more thing, that is the most heartbreaking reality. They are experiencing less support. There is much less emotional, relational support. There is a study done by the U.S. It talks about the young people. Only 1/3 of the young people, they feel cared for. And only 1/3 of the young people, they feel believed in. And only 1/4 of the young people, they feel lonely and isolated. This is a statistic done by the U.S. It resonates pretty similar to the situation in Hong Kong. I'm not sure how is the situation in New Zealand. But what we can see is a picture that the young people today, they are experiencing a much longer period of the instability. Many of them, they are experiencing depression and emotional challenges during this time. As a result, the young people today, they experience a time of the instability. Yes, there are longer time for them to explore. Yes, they have much more opportunities. Yes, they have much more possibility ahead of them. At the same time, the dark side of the emerging adult, it is simply much more stressful and much more competitive. However, the good news in the Bible is that God do not expect us to be perfect. Even though our life seems to be unstable, even though we are still in the process of figuring out what we want to do for our career, God is still with us in this process. Even if our life is experiencing disturbance, God is still here and always use ordinary people to fulfill the great purpose, the divine purpose of God. And in fact, if we look at the Bible, throughout the Bible, you will see that God's message do not come from the great empire. God's message does not come from empire like Egyptians, does not come from Romans, does not come by Assyrians, all those great power. Instead, God always chose to work with the very insignificant people. In my own cultural context, what matters the most for the young people is to build up our CV. You need to have a nice CV so that you need to indicate which school did you go, who are your parents, where were you born, and what internship did you do. However, in the Bible, it is quite the contrary. God did not use people with the great CV. God always used people with sufficient background, ordinary background, to fulfill the purpose. For example, Jesus himself, he was born to a mother. She became pregnant before marrying to Joseph. Jesus himself, he grew up in a very small part of the empire, born as a refuge. His family is not rich at all. His poverty, the income, just enough for their survival. They are basically quite poor. They were persecuted when Jesus was born. They, even without a home when Jesus was born, they are marginalized people in the whole empire, both socially and economically. And then also let's take a look at Jesus' father, Joseph. Do you know how many words did Joseph speak in the Bible? Zero. Joseph even didn't speak one word in the whole Bible. There is just not much description about Jesus' father in the Bible. He just doesn't speak anything. He just faithfully followed each command from God. He is just an ordinary man, but he is faithful to obey God. He faithfully bring his family to Egypt, and then out of Egypt, and then to Judea. He just faithfully followed God's command step by step. And in the Bible, that is the kind of the person God used. God used the ordinary people, those people who are from the little place, those people who never been to the position of power to bring changes in the empire, in the whole salvation history. There is one passage I really want to share with you guys, but I forgot to put in the PPT. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 and 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Let me read aloud. It's a passage Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. Paul wrote, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." This is the very message from the Bible. It shows us the great beauty that we can always find hope in those ordinary and insignificant parts of the world. And here comes to the last part I want to share with you guys. Wake up and know that God is leading. The very reason why the ordinary people, they can do mighty things, it is because God is the one who is in control. If you go back to our passage, you will notice that there is a number of the Old Testament reference in these passages. Just say around 10 verses, and then you can see that there are already 3 Old Testament references in just within 10 verses. In 15, verse 15, it talks about, "So was fulfilled what the Lord has said through the prophets, out of the Egypt I called my son." And then move on to verse 17, it talks about what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. Then move to verse 23, "So was fulfilled what was said through the prophet that he will be called in Nazareth." What is striking is also the constant angelic intervention in the whole passage of the whole narrative. There is an angel appeared to Joseph in the dream at Bethlehem. Then, I'm not sure if it's another angel or the same angel, appeared to Joseph again in Egypt. Then the angel appeared again to Joseph in Galilee. And then you can see that there is a constant guidance of God in every single detail of the whole Jesus growth in Egypt. You can see that God's interference in just every single step of Jesus' family, just to make sure that the child is protected from Herod. and just to make sure that the child does not stay too long in Egypt, and also to make sure that the child will survive to get to the right place after he grow up. The process, it shows that with the Old Testament references and the angelic intervention, it seems to show us that God is the one who is always in control, despite the disruption from the King Herod. That is the very message to those who are ordinary and lowly people. When we see the event unfolding, we can see that God is the one who is faithful. Despite all the circumstances, He's the one who brings redemption to the world. Brothers and sisters, in today's message, we talked about the fact that God will use ordinary people in our life during the time of challenge and disruption. They are those people who will be faithful to follow God and to seek God. They are like Joseph or the wise man in the story. They may not know God's entire plan for them, but they chose to associate and identify with God in their lives, and in this way, they can experience God's guidance. They know that to become a Christian is about peace as well as Christ, but they are still willing to follow Christ faithfully, step by step. I'm not sure when you come to the church this morning, how is your situation? Perhaps some of us, we are also experiencing some challenges in our lives. Perhaps some of us, we are stuck in our ministry, or in our school, or in our career. Or some of you, you are caught in some kind of the tension, and you need some courage to follow. Let's pray together, and may God speak to us. Father Lord, thank you for the time to read your message. We know that no matter how is our circumstances, you are still the one who is in control. Help us to follow you faithfully, because you are the one who is in control, and you always use the ordinary people to fulfill your divine purpose. Give us courage, give us faith, so that in this faith journey, we can continue to follow you in every step. We pray in the name of Jesus.